Turn with me again tonight to the book of Genesis, this time to chapter 35. Now we are very pleased again to see you tonight, and we welcome everyone in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve. We've been preaching the gospel now for the last 4 weeks, and we continue another week if the Lord should give help. The meeting tomorrow morning for the breaking of bread in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. And in every scriptural assembly, there are places for the unlearned and the unbeliever. We don't believe here, and we don't seek the open table. We believe that it's for those who own His Lordship and who are an assembly fellowship. The breaking of bread is an assembly action. And we trust that those who are in fellowship will be here with patient spirit to remember Him, and that we may have a happy time worshiping God by the Spirit and rejoicing in Christ Jesus. And then there is a Sunday school in the afternoon, and the ministry of God's gracious word at 4 o'clock, and then the gospel prayer meeting at 6:30. Now it has been a joy to see 30 and over on many, many nights gathered to pray. And even tonight to see so many in the basement at the end of the week with a joy. Now tomorrow night I'm going to preach the gospel from John 3 and verse 16. So I hope you will be here and bring your unsaved loved one to hear the blessed news for full and free salvation. Then the meetings are continuing, preaching the gospel Tuesday to Saturday, without a meeting on Monday, Tuesday to Saturday at 8 o'clock. Now, during every night of this week, including the Lord's Day, I have spoken words concerning the life of Joseph, bringing words both to saints and sinners. Tonight, I want to speak a word about Joseph's little brother, for he's not so often spoken about. So we will begin to read in Genesis 35 and verse 18. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, that is the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, that is the son of the right hand. And Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave. That is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now turn over, please, a few chapters to where we were reading last night. Chapter 42, verse 17. And he took them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, Sit still and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now chapter 43. And the famine was sore in the land. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little fruit. And Judas spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee fruit. But if thou wilt not send him, he will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Verse 11. And the father Israel said unto them, if it must be, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits from the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sack. Carry it again in your hand, peradventure. It was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took that present, and they took double money in their hands, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. Verse 29, and Joseph lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste for his bowels to yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber, and wept there. And he washed his face, and went out, and refrained himself, and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's nest was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank, and were merry with him. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his vexed mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the vexed mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now verse 9, when the steward overtook them, with whomsoever, they said, of thy servants that they found, both let them die, and we also will be my lord's bondmen. And he said, now also let it be according unto your word. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man of sack to the ground, and opened every man of sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man of that, and returned to the city. Then we have that wonderful confession. I think there's nothing like it, even in all the writings. The wonderful intercession and confession of Judah. Now, shall we come then to chapter 45? Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray, and they came near. And he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your life by a great deliverance. Verse 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now the last reading, verse 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And then as the left of threatened, he said, see that you fall not out by the way. Something that we all need to pay attention to. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these delightful portions of the Word of God this evening. We have been pointing out from the Word of God, especially in the last few nights, how that the man that was in the pit, who was the Father's well-beloved son, when he was exalted, he became the source of blessing to the Egyptian world, and how by the providing of the corn, he delivered and became the savior of the world. And then we saw how he was linked with a Gentile bride, and how Ephraim and Manasseh were born to him before the famine came. When we think of Joseph blessing the world, I have no doubt to see God's love reaching out in the person of Christ to a world of sinners lost. And then when we think of Joseph and Asenath, we have no doubt that she, one of the 7 Gentile brides in the Old Testament, is a beautiful foreshadowing of the church linked with the Lord Jesus in this age. I pointed out that Eve shared his life, the life of Adam, and that Rebekah shared his love, and Asenath shared his glory. But tonight, for a little while, I want to speak of Joseph and the stages by which his brethren were brought to know him. Now, there are many ways that we can apply Joseph's dealings with his brethren. We haven't a doubt in our mind that primarily it points forward to that glorious day when God's ancient people will be restored and when their eyes will be opened and in the presence of the one that they rejected and despised, they will see salvation. They will look upon him whom they pierced. And just as these 10 brethren looked upon the one that they had cast into the pit and saw the anguish of a soul when he besought them out of that pit, the day is coming when Israel will behold the Lord Jesus. And when they look upon him, they will mourn and their repentance will be true. Now there are many ways, I say, that we can speak of it, looking forward to that glorious day of Israel's future. And then we can apply it to God's dealing with backsliders now. And there are many backsliders. There are 2 ways to get away from God. We can get away in ways. And that is easily seen. The people of God can see it when we're away in our ways from God. But there's another type of backsliding that is very prevalent and it is very deceptive, and that is backsliding in heart from God. I wonder if God were to show you, as a believer, your true condition in his presence this evening. I wonder how you would look. How would I look in the presence of him whose eyes search the inward, for he requires truth in the inward part. So in reading these words, we can apply them to the dealings of the Lord with backsliders. He speaks roughly to them. He seeks to bring them down in his presence. They say, as these brethren said, we are true men. They seek to justify themselves. But he brings them to a place where in true repentance they will own him and be troubled in his presence. And then he will reveal himself afresh to them. And he will say, I am Jesus. Oh, may the Lord grant that one of the outcomes of these meetings may be that we would draw near to that blessed one. We sang many nights, draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. Then another way that we can interpret the dealings of Joseph with his brethren is to apply it to those who are unsaved. And tonight, for a little while, feeling that there may be some in this gathering who are still unsaved, I want to say a few plain things to those who are still in their sins, without God and without Christ. And what a delight it would be if everyone going down the steps of this hall were able to say this evening, I'm sure of heaven. I have trusted the Lord Jesus to be my Savior for time and for eternity. It would be well worthwhile. I hope that you will be among the saved. If you're a backslider, that you will be restored. If you're a child of God, your heart will be warm. And if you're interested in future dealings of God with his people, that you will be enlightened. And if you're an unsaved one, that you will come and trust the man that died in the shame and agony of Calvary itself. This part of the story of Joseph is broken by the seven times that we read of Joseph's tears. We have been speaking of Joseph as the man of glory, the man of suffering, and the man of glory. But I believe that he was a true man of sorrow. It's very interesting to notice the seven times that we have Joseph weeping. We cannot say much about them this evening, but how touching they really are. The first time that we read about him weeping was when his brethren began to talk in his presence at the first interview, and when they said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. They knew not that Joseph could read and understand their words. They thought he was an Egyptian, and that he didn't understand their words, and he saw the place to weep when he heard them speak like that. There's nothing such as the heart of God, even now, like the true repentance of a sinner. A sinner turning to God will stop all heaven, and Christ is really interested in a soul speaking about his guilt and sin in his presence. Then the next time he wept was when he beheld Benjamin. It shows the love that Joseph had for Benjamin. His bowels yearned upon him, and he sought a place to weep. And then we have read how he wept when he made himself known unto his brethren in chapter 45. And he wept so loud that all the house of the Egyptians heard him. And then we read in that same chapter that he wept a good while on Benjamin's neck. And he kissed all his brethren and wept with them. And then when we come over another chapter, we see him weeping on the neck of his father. When Jacob came down into the land of Egypt, we read that Joseph made him and ran to meet him, fell on his neck and kissed him. In Luke 15, we have a father running to meet a prodigal. But in Genesis 46, we have a son running to meet a father, and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And then there's that very touching scene in the last chapter where we have Joseph weeping at his father's deathbed. Weeping at his father's deathbed. And then after his father's death, when his brethren began to think that Joseph would deal with them again on account of their transgression, now that Jacob was dead, and when he got word of it, believed that Joseph wept. He was a man of sorrow. Oh, the tears of Joseph and his dealings with his brethren are all mingled with tears. You couldn't read of it but thinking of the Lord Jesus when he was down here. And the tears filled his eyes on a number of occasions. But when we think of the tears that filled his eyes in the Garden of Gethsemane, it should move every heart to tears. During the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And the tears came into his blessed eyes in that garden, and the sweat drops of blood oozed from his temples as he contemplated the dark night of suffering through which he would pass, that you and I might be saved. If the contemplation of Calvary caused some strong crying and tears, what must the reality have been when he went into death's abyss in order that you and I might be saved? He was the man of sorrow, and Joseph is the man of tears. Now there are seven interviews that Joseph had with his brethren before he brought them to know him, and every one of them full of meaning and full of instruction for the people of God. the first interview, when he came to buy the corn the first time, and we see him charging them with being spies, but they said we are true men. They have put him into the dungeon, so he puts them into the prison for 3 days. And then he bound Simeon before the lion. Many a time I used to wonder why it was Simeon that he bound, but we know that when he was born, his mother called him Simeon, because his name means to hearken. And all the time that Christ is rejected by Israel, Israel's heel is death. But there's a day coming when Simeon will be loose. In the day when the Lord Jesus comes again, he bound Simeon. And then we have the third interview, when the steward interviewed them, and when they spoke about the money that they had found in their sack when they came the second time. For their two visits are very instructive. Their first visit speaks of Israel's attitude to the Lord when he was here the first time. And the second visit speaks of the deeper dealings of the Lord with them and how he will reveal himself to them at his second coming. And we know not how near we are to the first part of that wonderful event this evening. And so we have these seven interviews, and how that Joseph interviewed them at the feast, and the lessons that he taught them there, and then how the steward interviewed them in relation to the silver cup, and then the final interview between Judah and Joseph, when they all bowed in his presence, and the last interview, when he made himself known unto his brethren. Now I don't want to speak of the tears of Joseph tonight, nor of these wonderful interviews, though they are full and pregnant with teaching, but I'm going to speak a little word, as the Lord might help me, in connection with Benjamin, because we hear very little ministry and very little gospel preaching in connection with Benjamin. And in preaching this evening from Benjamin, what I want to set out is this, that in the dealings of God with his brethren, in the dealings with his brethren, we see the grace of God in Joseph, and we see the work of Christ in Benjamin, and we see the dealings of the Holy Spirit in the steward. I want you to mark that in your mind. I want to liken Joseph's dealings to the grace of God, and then I want to liken the work of Benjamin to the work of Christ, and then the steward dealing with them, I haven't a doubt, points to the dealings of the Holy Spirit of God. And when anyone is going to be blessed, the Holy Spirit begins to deal, and the Holy Spirit begins to convince and convict, and then the work of Christ becomes treasure to the awakened soul, and finally, the grace of God is seen in bringing home the prodigal, and in giving a royal welcome to all who come unto God through him. I hope that you will come tonight while this meeting is going on. Now I have said that I'm going to liken the life and history of Benjamin to the work of Christ in a very simple way. Now the first link between Benjamin and the Lord Jesus that I see is in Genesis 35, and that is in his birthplace, the birthplace of Benjamin. We have read of his birthplace and the circumstances of his birth. His mother died after he was born. Her soul was in departing, for she died. She died at his birth. And we read that it was at Ephrath, a little way to go to Bethlehem. It's the first mention of Bethlehem in the Old Testament scriptures, and it's in connection with the death of Rachel and the birth of Benjamin. Benjamin is born at Bethlehem. And of course our mind immediately goes to the first mention of Bethlehem in the New Testament. And there we have the birth of the Lord Jesus himself. And so that's the first link between Benjamin and Christ, their birthplace. But then the next link that I want to point out is their name. His mother called him Benoni, son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Benjamin had these two names, Benoni and Benjamin, the beloved of the Lord, will lead in another portion. Benoni, son of my sorrow. That's what the nation of Israel called the Lord Jesus when he was down here. A man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. But the one who was the true man of sorrow, God has highly exalted him. And he sits now at the Father's right hand, Son of my right hand. So in the names that Benjamin has borne, it points, it is the index finger to Christ. We're not reading anything into these scriptures. In Benjamin, we have a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. He was born at Bethlehem, the same as Christ, and he bore this wonderful name, the Son of my sorrow, Son of my right hand. But now the next thing that I want to point out about Benjamin was this, his work, the work of Benjamin. Oh, you might say I've never thought much about the work of Benjamin in the matter of bringing these brethren into blessing, and in the matter of effecting the reconciliation between Joseph, whose claims have been outraged, Joseph, who has been sinned so grievously against, and his brethren, who had enmity burning in their heart, towards Joseph. And in the matter of reconciliation, there's a key man, and the key man is Benjamin. Without Benjamin, the reconciliation could never have been effected. And without Benjamin, they would never have enjoyed the kiss of Joseph. Neither would Joseph ever have enjoyed the satisfaction of having them near to him. Benjamin is the one that comes between Joseph and his brethren. Now notice his work. The man did solemnly protest that apart from Benjamin, we cannot see his face. When the corn was done the second time, and the famine was sore in the land, Jacob, he can contain no longer, and he called the 10 brethren into his presence, and he said, go again, and buy us corn that we die not. But Judah had marked the words of the man when he stood the first time in his presence, that they cannot get into his presence, and they can find no acceptance before the throne of Joseph. They will never get bread, corn, and they will never see the man's face. They will never have the privilege of standing in the precinct of Joseph's court or before his throne, the Lord of all Egypt. They can never stand in his presence apart from Benjamin. The man did solemnly protest that you shall not see my face except your brother be with you. Benjamin must be with them, or they can gain no acceptance in his presence. The father says, we will send double money, and the other money that was in the sixth mouth. We will send a little honey, a little myrrh. We will make up a present for the man. Judah says the present will be valuable, but they must have Benjamin. We can't go into his presence apart from Benjamin. We may have honey, we may have myrrh, we may have spice, we may have a present that would be acceptable to Joseph, but we can never see the man's face except Benjamin be with us. And so would see the wonderful type of the Lord Jesus himself. You couldn't read that without thinking, as I have done, of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. He has made us accepted in the Beloved One. Our acceptance, the acceptance of the sinner in the presence of God, depends upon the true Benjamin, the Lord Jesus. Oh, how many sinners we see all around us, and they're coming with work, and coming with spices, and coming with a little honey, and others are coming with their money to buy salvation. But apart from Christ, we can never stand in the presence of God. We can never see the face of God apart from Christ. And all the labors that may be bestowed upon presenting a present will never reach the presence of Joseph except Benjamin be with us. The man that solemnly protests, he shall not see my face. So in the work of Benjamin, We see beyond the shadow of a doubt the person of the Lord Jesus, the one that has made us accepted. Now notice two things about Benjamin in that portion that we were reading in Genesis 44. The first thing was this. He was willing to go. If the news had reached him, Benjamin, we want you to go with us because apart from your presence, we can never be accepted. In the presence of a great man down in Egypt, the bread controller. And if you don't come, we will perish. And as well as perishing, we will never stand in the presence of the Lord of all Egypt. As Benjamin has said, well, I'm not prepared to go. All hope of salvation would have been taken away. But I have read through this book of Genesis on a number of occasions, and as far as I can remember, we never read a word that Benjamin ever spoke. We never read a word that fell from Benjamin's lips. He was willing. He was anxious. He was ready to go. He didn't know what lay before him in the pathway. If Benjamin had known, you're going to be charged with being a malefactor. Benjamin, before you bring these brethren into the presence of the great man in Egypt, you're going to have a sentence of death upon you before you'll ever reach his presence. Benjamin might have drawn back and he might have said, I don't want to be numbered with transgressors. And I don't want to have the cup of judgment placed in my hand. And I don't want to be blamed for that I've never been guilty of. And I don't want to suffer. He might have drawn back. The Lord Jesus knew everything that would come upon him from all eternity. You have often heard people say that there was, in a bygone eternity, a kind of a conference among divine persons to see what they would do. And that the Father requested that the Son would come. And that the Lord Jesus said, here am I, send me. It was Isaiah that said that, here am I, send me. It wasn't the Lord Jesus. And I think we should be careful when we are giving thanks on the first day of the week not to apply that to the Lord Jesus. I'm a firm believer that God from all eternity has given his Son. There never was a time when God arranged to give a Son. God always, from all eternity, was willing to give his Son. And the Lord Jesus knew from all eternity and was willing to come to die in order that man might be saved. And he knew everything in the pathway. There was nothing hid from that all-seeing eye. He knew what was entailed and the judgment that he must pass through before he could bring us into the presence of God himself. But he was willing to come. He was ready to come. He drew not back from that path. He was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And Benjamin was willing to go. But notice this, that the Father was unwilling to send him. The Father was reluctant to send him. He marked those words. When Judah said, we cannot get into the presence of the man except Benjamin be with us, we must have Benjamin to gain acceptance. For the man said, without Benjamin we cannot see him. And unless thou dost send Benjamin with us, we cannot go, and will perish. Notice what Jacob said. If it must be, if it must be, if there's no other way out of the dilemma, if there's no other way to meet the need, if it must be, and it was a must be, for if it must be, take the little honey, take the spices, take the balm, and God Almighty give you acceptance in the presence of the man that he sends away, Simeon your brother, and Benjamin, if I be the reed of my children, I am believed. He sent them reluctantly. As he saw them go, he fain would have kept them by his side. He didn't give them willingly. He didn't give them out of his heart. There's two fathers giving their sons in the book of Genesis. There's a father that gave one willingly, and there's a father that gave one unwillingly. in Genesis 22, where the Father, and he gave Isaac willingly, bound him upon the altar. But in Genesis 44, where the Father that wasn't willing to give a Benjamin. But oh, God was willing. There was no one in heaven that the Father thought more of than the Lord Jesus. He was there before an angel. He was there before the anointed cherub that covered that one who was perfect in the day that he was created. The Lord Jesus was there before him. He was before all things, and the Father loved him. And when angels were brought into being, and when majestic creatures were brought around the throne of God, the Father's eye rested upon one person from all eternity. He loved him. He loved him. And yet when he was down here, he loved him. The Father's eye keenly watched every movement of the Lord Jesus. When he lay on the mountainside that was off the stair, the eye of God rested with pleasure upon him. When he walked the sea and slept in the borrowed boat, when he was hungry, and God used with wonder the patience and the faithfulness of his beloved Son, when he allowed man to sit in his stead. Oh, what thoughts the Father must have had as he looked upon the Lord Jesus. Jacob was spared seeing the sufferings of Benjamin. The pain that was in Benjamin's face, of the shame that hid his face when his sack was opened. And when in the presence of his brethren, he was no longer a thief. Jacob died in his sleep. Jacob died, didn't see Benjamin when the silver cup was in his hand that meant death. And Abraham, he never saw the knife plunge deep into the bosom of his eyes. As he was about to bring down that knife, and I'm a firm believer he would have slain Isaac, he believed that God was able to raise him from the dead. As the blow is about to descend, heaven interferes, and upheld his hand, laying up thine hand upon him. And God spared Abraham, but he was not spared himself. But in the teaching in Genesis 22, we learn this. It was the hand of the Father that smote him. On that cross between those dying malefactors, many hands have been raised to smite. None could interpose to say, but I see another hand coming down in judgment upon that blessed one. Jacob was spared seeing the shame of vengeance. Abraham was spared seeing the blood flow from a knife. But God was willing. For God so loved the world, he loved his Son, and yet he loved the world. God loved the world of sinners lost, and ruined by the fall. He emptied heaven of his death, he sent them down, willingly, without a grudge, in order that you and I might stand before his face for us, and that we might have the bread of life, and be saved with this wonderful salvation. Well, might we praise the Lord Jesus for all that he suffered. But well, might we praise God for all that he endured in sending his Son into the world. In Genesis 22, it's the sufferings of Abraham, and not the sufferings of Isaac. It's the thoughts of Abraham that God would bring before us. The heart of Abraham, the feelings of Abraham. Oh, the feelings of God that he looked upon that scene of shame, and the arms extended wide, and the pitiful cry coming up into high heaven's ear,
Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani.
We were singing the other Lord's Day here. Praise the Father. If it must be, Jacob gave him a reluctance. Benjamin was willing to come. Jacob was reluctant to send. Now notice the next thing that I want you to note, and it is this, that when he came, he was marked out from all the rest. For Joseph gave him a mess that was 5 times greater at the feast than all that was poured upon his lap. All that his brethren received was nothing compared to what Benjamin received. Of that feast, Joseph ate by himself, and the Egyptians, it was an abomination to them to eat with the Hebrews, they ate apart, and the brethren in an order from the eldest to the youngest. But the youngest one received a portion from the table of Joseph 5 times. And so, he was marked out as an object of special love. Joseph was marked out as an object of special love, wearing a coat of many colors. Benjamin was marked out as an object of special love, with a mattress 5 times greater, and with a 5 changes of raiment, and with a pieces of silver in his hand. A man that would taste the bitterness of the silver cup would reach the silver. In that coming day, his hands would be full of silver. He would lay a handful of silver after the taste of the bitterness of the silver cup. He bended an object that belonged. And when the Lord Jesus came down into Egypt, when the Lord Jesus came down into that foreign sea, he had the spices and the smell of myrrh. Notice that when Joseph was taken to Egypt, he came down in the spices of the Ishmaelites. Notice when Benjamin came to Egypt, he came down with the smell of myrrh. Notice when the Lord came down into the world, the wise men presented unto him their gifts. And among the gifts that they presented was the myrrh. And in death, as he lay in that garden too, the smell of myrrh was on his tongue. And then the glory now, all thy garments smell of myrrh, of aloes and of cassia, out of the ivory palace. That doesn't mean that out of the ivory palace is his garment smell of myrrh, but it means in the glory when you see him, there will be that about him that will remind us of Calvary. Spicery and the fragrance that he has brought to the heart of God will endure throughout the countless ages of heaven. And he will say, all thy garments smell of myrrh, of the bitterness of death, out of the ivory tongue, but by the new land. And so Benjamin went down into Egypt with the fragrance of myrrh. And he was the object of special love. We think of the Lord Jesus on the banks of Jordan. When the Father rolled back heaven and looked down upon him, John said, behold the Lamb of God. The Father said, he is my beloved Son, who? And all my God. As we look at him, what do we say of him? What think you of Christ? Can you look up into heaven and say, thou wast all things, thou wast that I love thee? True believer, you love him. If you love him, say, you love him. Like Pharaoh, you can say, I know not the Lord. You know him today, tonight. Oh, you say, once my heart was aglow and I loved him fondly. But I left my first love. Christ is the first love. Have you left him? God restores you to the heart of
Benjamin is the object of special love. Now, the time is gone, but I want you to see this. A scene by the roadside.
In order to bring them to repentance and to the acceptance of their true condition, and in order that they might be in a place where Joseph could make himself known to them, they have the scene by the wayside. They are journeying along together. 10 are guilty, and 1 is innocent. 10 guilty men with sin upon their conscience, and 1 innocent one.
We know he wasn't sinless.
But all of the look of men on the journey of life, all are guilty with sin upon their conscience, but amongst us has been a man that never sinned, who knew no sin, who did no sin. The true Benjamin has been here.
And on the roadside that day, the guilty, the set in which the silver cup will be found. Death is appointed for that man.
He shall die. With whom the cup is found, he shall die.
And to be found with the cup is to be appointed a portion of food. Malachi. And that day on the roadside, they were all confident, every one, that there was no cup for them. The down of the elder, that they came down through one of those 10 men, the 50 men without a cup. Stood there, and when he opened his chest, the Father's Son, the one that Joseph loved so dearly,
the one that was the object of the special love of the Father, and his came and willing love to bring them in. Before he can ever bring them into the presence of Joseph, he must stand on the roadside alone, with that that speaks of shame and curse, and death, and with the Christ.
And the set is open to all of them. But Benjamin opened not his mouth. He stood there with the cup in his hand and the cup in his hand. And he's willing to bear the guilt of being numbered with the transgressors. It's only a very faint picture of another man. A man who went all the way to Calvary that you and I might be sick.
And he said, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I don't know how you see, but then the great bread. The bread to me is very touching. But the deepest of the two emblems is the cup. The bread speaks of his incarnation and his rooted. But in the cup we measure the depth of his heart sorrow. We see not only the pouring of his precious blood, but we see the judgment that he drained upon that sinful tree. Death and the curse was in our cup. O Christ, was full for thee. But thou hast slain the last dark drop to death in our blood. To the neighbor of the Benjamin of the cup, true conviction how can we see it? We are guilty. And we'll come before Joseph and we'll not say a true man. We'll not come with a lie in our mouth. We'll come into the presence of Joseph and we'll tell him. The last draw in the breaking of their stubborn will is to see Benjamin. Terrors of the law but hardened. All who find the work alone, and even in the Queen Elizabeth's way this morning, death reached the change that you die unsaved.
Hell will be your doom in the lake of fire.
For all eternity. It'll never save you knowing that you're going there.
The judgment day and its horrors and terrors may await in your soul, but they'll never save you. What could give you the deepest stab of conviction to Israel will be a sight of the wounds of the Son of God, and the will say was wounded for our transgression. Sinner, draw near as these brethren did, and see the innocent one with a cup in his hand, and the shame laid upon him, and the death sentence upon him, and he's numbered with a transgressor. Draw near the Saturday night to Calvary, hell, and see the man of sorrow bleeding. Gaze on the world, the shame, the curse, and see the end winding die.
Therefore, sinner, thy trust in God will save. What was the outcome of him taking that cup? In the next chapter, he stands fast and watches. What did he see? Joseph revealing himself to his breath. And Joseph saying to them, come near to me. And he sees Joseph clasping them and kissing them and forgiving them. The eyes of thy brother Benjamin have seen it. And there's an eye in heaven that watches God the Father greet the prodigal. Every time that this of reconciliation is planned upon a sinner, the eyes of the Lord Jesus see in measure the travail of his soul and abundantly satisfied. May God grant that you may give him that joy tonight. Father, would it please thee to bless these remarks that we have sought to make, bringing before the unsaved the beauties of thy beloved Son. Oh, how willing he was to be numbered with the transgressor, to bear the shame and loss and degradation and all that it meant, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich, eternally rich, became poor. So poor that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, nailed upon that shameful tree, friendless and lonely and forsaken, and there upon that cross, separated from his brethren and separated from men, he went a little farther. He went on into the wrath of God, where never foot had trodden, and the darkness that no one had ever known before. And we thank thee that he went through it. He waded into it. He went out into its depth. He sank down in the deep mire. His blessed soul became an offering for sin. He bared his gentle breath to take our scroll of judgment, that we might be in thy presence far or forever, that we might see him face to face, and that we might know the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, we thank thee for his love that many waters could not quench, neither could the flood drown it. We thank thee for his grace and his patience. He held out, and he held on that shameful tree, the travail, and the sorrow, and the pain, and the anguish, and the awful sorrow and suffering physically. And then from thy hand, oh, what a wonderful person is thy Son. We thank thee that he came out on the other side, and he has gone up with his hands full of silver, with the changed raiment, changed from the shame and suffering that he endured before men. For up he wears the mitre, for holiness shines bright. For up his robes are whiter than heaven's unsullied light. A man of the glory, we thank thee that he's coming again. We pray that someone here, weary and sick and sad, might trust the man that died on the cross and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray tonight for thy beloved people. Restore backsliders. Make us all happy in thy love.
keep us pleading to thee in these dark and clouded days, and bless the little assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. Help us now. Bless our fellow laborers. Bless our visiting friends and loved ones. God bless the little assembly gathered round the country, represented with us here this evening, and the unsaved, that they may be accepted even now in Christ who died, in the Lord's worthiness. Now let's sing together, please, a verse of an old hymn.